I've been baptized in this congregation with many people who have lived in the church now, 40 and plus years. Anybody here over 50 years? Raise your hand, Lisa. Of course, she's having her birthday today. She's 16. No, I think if you flip those numbers, you know that her age. She doesn't care about all that. But anyway, but she's 53 now. How many years you've been in the church or gone to the feast? You lost count. That's bad. Okay, so anyway, we have a lot of members here who've been in the church a long time, and we have a few new members and so forth. And so and again, I want to start by saying people often say, well, you know, I'm in no rush to get baptized, and I wonder why. Now, we're not trying to force anybody to be baptized. You know, we don't do that. But I'm just trying to bring up some thoughts for those of you who are not yet baptized. You know, one of the key things about being baptized is you receive the Holy Spirit, and you need the Holy Spirit to grow spiritually. So we know the church isn't a social club. We all know that. But it is a place to fellowship, to enjoy each other's company. And if you've been through a bad week, oh, I forgot to tell you about that. And I got the size wrong, too. Millimeters. Centimeters, that is a baby. Okay. So I got the size wrong. It was 3.5 what? Millimeters. It felt like a rock, about a 12-pound rock. Okay, that's how it feels. So anyway, I had that, and it's been off and on. It hasn't passed yet. I have a really bad day, then I might have 2 days of really good, and then go back to another really bad day. So, okay, now we're done with that. Let's get on to the sermon. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. This particular verse I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation. In other words, it destroys the example with uncontrolled drinking and so forth. We know that. But be filled with the Spirit. So when we're baptized, we get baptized because we want the Holy Spirit. And when a person says, you know, I've tried and tried and tried to do what God wants me to do, and no matter what I do, I can't do it. And I says, good. See, that's part of coming to real repentance, is knowing your inability to live a Christian way of life on your own mental and sources and so forth. You can go to a certain point, and then you're just going to kind of spin your wheels. And as people come and they'll say, you know, I've been in the church 20, 30, 40 years, and I don't know if I was really converted when that happened, because he or she looks back in their life and they don't really see the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then that's another series of counselings that we do. And sometimes those things, almost every year, comes up right around Passover. And someone will say, well, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I says, no, you haven't. And they say, well, how do you know? You don't know what I said, no, you haven't. Why? Well, because you're worried about it. So as long as you're worried about it and sincere in that worry, you're acknowledging you have sin in your life and you're working on it and it's really bearing down on you. So after baptism doesn't mean we're perfect by any stretch, but it does mean it opens us up to a new dimension, if you will. I don't want to sound Star Trek-y or anything, but a new dimension, a spiritual dimension that we as just regular human beings don't have. And so what I say to those of you who've been attending for many, many years, you know we don't put pressure on anybody to be baptized. I'm just asking you to ask your question, why? Well, you might say, well, I enjoy the fellowship. That's good. But that isn't a reason to just stay forever visiting and fellowshipping and all that. It's an important part of it. But it isn't really going to get your spiritual life jump-started and growing. So why do we need the Holy Spirit, and what is the Holy Spirit? So let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, we're going to start there. It's really the first place in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Okay, Genesis 1. And we're going to start chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. So we're right at the very beginning here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was In better translation, all of you probably have this in your notes. A better translation there should be became instead of was. So let's just plug that in there. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon, the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I'm not going to turn there, but you might have a reference. The earth was not created in tohu and bohu. That's Isaiah 45:18. So it wasn't created in the condition that we just read. It wasn't created that way. Well, it was done when Satan rebelled. The earth was, all the physical aspects of it was, as far as animals and things like that, was destroyed. And there was, all there was darkness. And then as you read through the account here of Genesis, you're actually reading as if you were, what's the places that, usually on university campuses where you have stars in the roof. What?
Planetary.
That's it. I need that. I just tested you. Planetary. And I remember one year we went to one there when we were in Illinois with the class that I was assigned to, and I had that autistic boy that I told you about. And Jake does not, and most people don't, go, we're in a dark room. And then what they're going to do is just explode that ceiling with light. It's just going to happen overnight. So I'd say, Jake, it's going to be a big bang because it's a big bang theory, right? So, yeah, he would just say, yeah. So he was kind of a two-word man. So you're going to be really loud, but you're not going to get scared, are you? Nope. So you're going to be really loud, Jake. And then it hit. Wham! You know, this. They say everything in the universe started with something smaller than on a pin of a needle. Now, what we won't go through to say God created something. But anyway, and he took it. He took it well. But then they explained much of what we know is that the earth was created not in tohu or bohu, as it says in Isaiah 45:18. And I'm not going there. But we're seeing it after the rebellion of Satan. And then we don't know how much time transpired from there. So verse 1, in the beginning, that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so that how many billions of years ago? I don't know. But I do know that much, much later, says that the earth became without form and void. Then we could put in Isaiah. It wasn't created that way, but it became this way, as we know, after the rebellion of Satan. And God saw the light, verse 4, and it was good, and God divided between the light and the darkness. So all this started here, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is pictured here, as God, the Spirit of God, which is, we know, the mind of God, is as if the Spirit is looking out here, and God's mind and power is the Holy Spirit, His mind, and He's stretching out over this destroyed earth with His mind. He's searching it out and going through this process, and now He's going to start renewing the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know it's not a third person of a Trinity, but it is the mind of God. And so here we see that, the mind of God. And what is the Holy Spirit? So you go to Strong's, for example, the word holy, reference word 40, is sacred. And it can mean pure, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated. So when we talk about holy, the Holy Spirit, and then we have holy, and then we'll combine the two, Spirit. It can be breath, a blast of breath. Remember when He created Adam, and then He breathed into him the breath of life. So it's kind of, you know, whether that was literally what happened, that He did breathe into His life, into him. Did He go, I don't know, I think He may have. He'd been over this lifeless form, and then breathed the breath of life into him. And so, what we take the word holy and spirit together, you can actually sort of say it this way. The Holy Spirit is the sacred breath. Okay? It's just a kind of, when you take that look at the word. So it's the mind of God hovering over creation. And then now we're seeing here that God is starting this renewing process through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, what's that got to do with your subject matter? Well, we'll see that in just a minute. Anything that deals with God's Spirit, He's dealing with God's mind, God's perfection, God's righteousness. And God, we're shown here through Genesis, that God is renewing the face of the earth. That isn't the original creation, except verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 is the original creation. Then verse 2 on down through this discussion, or through this narrative, is God renewing the earth to prepare it for the human beings. And so nothing new there. We're just kind of repeating that. So we have, now let's go now to Matthew 7, verse 25. Matthew 7, verse 25 says, "And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." There's that kind of word again. "And beat upon the house. So, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock." So again, this whole concept here of the word blowing into his breath, the breath of life. I know he woke up with a sore rib cage because, you know, God took a surgery on him and took out the rib to form the woman, and then he breathed into her the breath of life. So again, the Holy Spirit, you could put it another way, sacred breath or sacred power, because it's coming from God directly, a perfect being, and of the Godhead, of the two people in the Godhead. And he breathed his life, and it was good, as it says. And God thought, knew that it was very good. Again, that root word, that concept. When you hear about the Holy Spirit, you're talking about the mind of God and its activity going on in the Scripture. Again, we know it's not the third person of a Trinity. Now, let's take a look at Luke 22. Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke 22. I try to repeat several times because a lot of you, are, and me included, are hard of hearing. So, Luke 22. I try to repeat it sufficiently so you can hear it. Luke 22, verse 31. Luke 32, verse 31. "Then the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, listen well. Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat.'" Again, this is a discussion that has been going on. No one was aware of it except Jesus. And again, Satan, and I suppose there are other discussion among the angelic realm. But he's now forming Simon, you know. That would not be the kind of news I would like to hear. You know, "Tom, Satan really wants to sift you. Okay, what did I do wrong?" You know, kind of pretty much like Job. "Tom, Satan, well, have you considered Job?" Job may have said, "Thanks a lot. You know, don't bring attention to me." But anyway, I'll be a little goofy there. "Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." What do you mean when he's converted? Well, isn't he a disciple? Hasn't he been following Christ? Well, he is following Christ. He wants to do what's right. And we know Peter and the other disciples, they had their thing with, you know, sin and weaknesses, just like everybody else. But he says to this follower of Jesus, one of the original 12, "When you're converted..." I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that. He was dealing with a carnal man. Well, all of them were carnal, obviously, who were followers of Christ, but they weren't converted yet. They weren't converted yet. So that's an important statement that we may oftentimes just read right past. So this conversion would take place, as you know, in the book of Acts, the second chapter, on Pentecost. Shall we say, the anniversary of the founding of the New Testament church. And so they weren't converted, but they were followers. Well, if you attend with us, and again, I'm not trying to pressure anybody, I'm just trying to stir up your thinking processes a little bit here. If you're fellowship with us and you're not yet baptized, don't you want that help? You may say, "Well, I don't know, I really haven't thought about it much." Well, okay, maybe I can help you to think about it a little bit. Because in your life, that spiritual life, you can follow Jesus Christ like the disciples did. But without the Holy Spirit, you're going to be trying to do this on your own strength. And believe me, with the Holy Spirit, it still is a struggle at times, isn't it? But no one's going to admit to that. So I'll call on some. No. Anyway. So I don't know if you've ever stopped thinking about that. When you're converted, he's a disciple. He's one of the 12. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus himself says, when you're converted, I've been praying for you. And he was confident that ultimately Simon would be successful in his growing and repenting and making the changes that he needed to do. And verse 33, and he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He should have said, shut up, Peter. You know, you just found out, but what? Satan really wants me, and you just said that ain't going to happen. I'll show you. I'm willing to die with you. A couple hours later, he denied him 3 times. But at that moment, this is what we're talking about now. We're talking about, why aren't you baptized if you're not yet baptized? Again, I'm trying to emphasize, I'm not trying to put pressure on anybody who's not yet baptized. But I want you to think about this. Why? Why not? And I want you to think a little more deeply about that. Here's these disciples who were followers of Jesus Christ, loved him in their own way, wanted to do what's right, but weren't doing it like they should. What they were lacking was the spiritual mind, that perfect mind, the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, in order to enter into their mind to begin the conversion process. And for those of you I know that have been baptized, you'll say, after I was baptized, I read scriptures that I've read before, and it's like I never saw it before. Well, that's right. Even some of his disciples, after he was resurrected, their minds were blocked from seeing who he really was until a certain point. Remember the men walking? You said it's been 3 days now since the crucifixion, and where is he? And then all of a sudden he reveals himself to them. Because they did not have the eyes to see nor the ears to hear on a spiritual realm. So you might ask yourself, and we'll start picking on the long-time members here in a little bit, so don't get too cocky if you're an old-time member. You might ask yourself, why don't I want the mind of God dwelling in me? Why? Well, I'm doing okay. My life's good. Good family, job, I'm doing okay. Come to church each week, enjoy the fellowship. And that's all good. That's all fine. But have you yet come to repentance like Peter did on this night? His pride, which is a terrible sin that we all have, his pride when he heard that Satan's really wanted to sift you, but I've been praying for you to have strength, then he comes out with this crazy statement, which in a few hours he would absolutely learn. He has no strength, no ability on his own. But with God leading it and directing it, he was a powerhouse. But it was the power of God moving through him, the mind of God giving him the help that he needed. So, sometimes people just don't come around to this question until they've gone through some severe trials. But it's also very helpful when you go through a severe trial to have the Holy Spirit there, the mind of God dwelling in our mind. Now, we've talked about this before, but I'm going to say it again. Remember, there's the spirit in man in 1 Corinthians. Do we need to go there? There's a spirit in man that he understands the things of a man. Oh, okay, let's go. 1 Corinthians. What did I do with it here? Is it chapter 2 or 1? I know it's in here. No man can know the things of a man except the spirit of a man. Okay? Andy, help me. 2:11. I know. See, I don't have it in my notes. 2:11. I need to put him in my pocket. So, okay. Chapter 2, verse 11. For who among men understands the things of a man except by the spirit of man which is in him? So there's a spirit in man. It's a spirit essence. One way to describe it, that everybody receives it. What happened when my granddaughter was born, she took her first breath. She received the breath of life, okay, on a physical realm. And here he's saying here that the things of the spirit of man they understand. Okay, so that's what we talked about. You have this spiritual heart words, essence that is given, your intellect, your ability to ask why. Remember what in the Psalms it says, eternity is in the heart of man. Another way of phrasing that is, people ask the question, after life, then what? Your dog, your cat, your elephant, whatever you have in your backyard. They don't know that. They don't think about that. They don't care. They just function on instinct, basically. They function on instinct. But anyway, so we have the spirit in man, which gives us intellect. It's not physical. It's a spiritual ability to think. It gives our mind the ability to think, to have intellect. And it gets twisted and darkened by Satan, living in Satan's world. And over the time, that mind becomes, you know, the mind, the reasoning process become confused. We enter into a sinful state. And for whatever reason, when God decides to call us, it's amazing. There's 7 billion people or so in the earth, give or take a few hundred thou. Okay? And God has called just a tiny, tiny amount out of the world into His church. So here's God's people here, there, and yonder, in little congregations mostly. Sometimes they're bigger congregations, of course. And these are people that God chose to say, I'm going to stir up that spirit that I've given Him. Now, others will wait. It's not time for their spirit to be awakened. Now, if you have an unbelieving mate, and you have a good relationship with them or whatever, they, even if you have a close relationship with them, they don't understand what you do. It's not because we're any better than anybody else, but for some unknown reason, He's decided to call you and me. Yeah, you know, that's the way, you know, in a sense, you know, we still have to make choices, but He's decided to shake, if you will, the spirit of man in us and say, what about this? What about that? So we start studying, start looking, why do these oddballs go to church on Saturday? And everybody knows Christmas is awesome. I was raised a good Catholic. He says, no, this mindset that we have, no man can come to the Father except the Spirit of the Father, John 6:44 of John, I believe. And so here we go. You have this spirit that's in man. It's not a soul. It's the intellect. And when God starts shaking it up, it's a spirit essence that God, His Holy Spirit, now starting to shake the human spirit. See? And the conversion process is to take that sick and twisted mindset. Was Jeremiah say, the human heart is deceitfully wicked. See? And if you can't see that right now, then you need to ask yourself, how come I don't feel that way? And ask God, in your mercy, patiently, be nice, but show me what I don't understand here. Because I don't understand what He's talking about today. And I need to, I guess, that's why I'm here. See? So we need to ask ourselves these kinds of questions. So conversion is, God takes that, this is the spirit in man here, hello, spirit in man. The Holy Spirit starts, you know, let's say just pricking the mind. You ask questions. It starts drawing us. You remember one time I was talking about this, and I had two powerful magnets, one side here, I believe it was, and without touching them, I could move them. You know, because there's a magnetic field there. And so I could move them. And you don't see any hands or you don't see anything, but there's a magnetic force there that is drawing it. So from a spiritual sense, God draws us. Not forcing us, but draws us, open our minds. We come to that understanding. And so we can't come to understand. I'm going to start here in chapter 2, verse 4. And my message and my preaching was not in the pervasive words of human wisdom, rather it was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men. This is the big problem that was in the Corinthian church, is they were, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this and I'm of that. Like this one person is better than the other. And he says, don't do that. So that your faith might not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Reference to the Holy Spirit again. The power of God. Now we speak wisdom among the spiritually mature. The spiritually is implied there, but it fits. However, it is not the wisdom of this world, nor the rulers of this world, who are coming to nothing. Rather, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak it. And a lot of folks come in off the street, for example, and they haven't studied any of this, and God at this point isn't opening their minds. They just, what? Or, you know, sometimes you do a funeral, and you want to witness to the truth about the resurrection, that there's not an immortal soul, that kind of thing. And so you teach them, and some people come up, and they say, that is really good. I just contradicted a lot of what they said, but I don't know if that's good or not. Maybe I wasn't forceful enough. But anyway, to me, a funeral is to comfort the family, not to berate people. But anyway, rather we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery. We're showing you a mystery. We're going to reveal it. The Greek there means something that wasn't understood before, but now is understood in a much deeper way. Even the hidden wisdom of God foreordained before the ages unto our glory. That he's got called people like us, you know, plumbers and electricians and former Marines and whatever you do. You know, former knucklehead, I don't know, but he's calling us. Anyway, the hidden wisdom of God, verse 7, foreordained by God of the ages unto our glory, which not one of the rulers of this world has known. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, then he quotes, where it says, the eye, is Old Testament, has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's us. We're no better than anybody else. And when we receive that calling and we understand we're no better than anybody else, but we have the honor to know some of the deep things of God because of our calling, and because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you have to have that indwelling of the Spirit to get a deeper understanding. So it's not just, I like the congregation or I like the church. And, you know, that's a start. It's okay. But you need to ask the deeper questions. Why have I not pursued baptism? And again, you can ask God, help me to understand that, because I'm supposed to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and I think I'm just too comfortable. Don't pray for a tank to fall on your house or something like that. But that you know, God would slowly but surely open your mind to see what you need to see, so these words be much deeper. See, and the fact that you're here and you're listening means God's calling you. You see? Now verse 10, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. So the Spirit in man with the Spirit of God mingling together, we begin to, as John, the Gospel of John, we see the word dwelling, dwells with us. Jesus said, I'm just doing this top of my head, we will make our home in you. That's the Holy Spirit, which means you have the mind of the Father, which is the same mind that Jesus has. And then when that process really begins, when you're living a life that glorifies God, and after your baptism, you're really allowing and letting Christ do it through you. You're the instrument. Again, once we really repent, we realize, I'm nothing. But God, for some reason, called me. I was talking to, I think it was Joe Dobson. We talk about the feast and things, and he says, I haven't led songs in a long, long time. But now I do it every now and again because the congregation is small or whatever. I said, yeah, I really don't know this guy, so I shouldn't say, but anyway, I had a little fun with him. I said, well, yeah, either you've gotten a lot better or they've lowered the standards. And he thought that was funny, so I guess we'll be okay when we meet him again up at the feast. Verse 10, but God has revealed them, these secret things that have been a mystery, to us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Don't you want to study the deep things of God? For who among men understands the things of a man except by the Spirit of man? So there we see that reference, the Spirit of man. It's not a soul. See? When God breathed into his Adam, he became the breath of life, he became a living soul, a nephesh. And when he died, he was a dead soul. So you don't have an immortal soul. You got a very temporary physical being, is what he's saying here. For who among men understands the things, in verse 11, of a man except by the spirit of man which is in him? So the spirit of man. In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of that is of God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. So you can't really understand those deeper or things that have been graciously extended to us to understand. And just, and again, ask yourself, why? Why am I not on fire to do this? And if you're getting too comfortable, don't. So I hope you kind of squirm a little bit in your seats. But I want to pick on somebody, but I can't. Okay. Because it wouldn't fit. Which things, verse 13, we also speak not in the words taught by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Holy Spirit. And again, God is speaking using the Holy Spirit, His mind, and He's reaching into our minds with His mind in order to communicate spiritual things as spiritual means or by spiritual means. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And you cannot spiritually discern until God starts drawing the mind, drawing you to ask questions. You know, we've all have our pre-conversion story, whatever it may be. I remember, again, I'm probably boring you with this, but just to make the point. I studied in 68-69 school year. I was at a seminary studying to be a priest. I know, that's what you think of me when you see me. Anyway, and so they shut that down. I don't know, wherever I go, they seem to shut down those institutions because I got the ambassador, they shut it down, you know. And then they opened it back up and I got out of there before everybody lost their jobs. Anyway, what was I talking about? Oh. And so I was reading material because I thought, you know, it's got to be something. So that was in the 70s, World War II. Vietnam was winding down, but my draft number was coming up, but thankfully I had a high number, so I didn't have to go through that. And I turned on one day a television program, and it showed a guy in Vietnam in his, in the jungles of Vietnam. And at that time, it was Garnet Head Armstrong doing the weekly program. And he says, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then the kingdom of God's going to come to the earth and bring an end to all this. Well, kingdom of God to a Catholic is staring at the beatific vision of Christ. And it'd be such a wonderful thing. That's what you do, just stare at Christ for eternity. Okay. But, so I thought, what? And he says, the kingdom of God's going to have an economy. There's going to be world peace. And I go, what is he talking about? So I was a little bit curious. So got a couple booklets, started reading them, and I'd listen every night to the program. Mom used to make me go outside. I had listened to the program in the car because she didn't want that guy in her house. So, okay. Oh, wow, that's hot. Okay. That'll wake me up. That's okay. Okay. What was I talking about again? Welcome to Lisa's world. And so I got some booklets, started listening, and really interested, and then I went off to college. Started college. And I didn't need this church stuff or any of that because I'm going to be a sophisticated college kid. Even got me a fancy corn cob pipe. A hick for sure. You know, I smoked one pipe one time and it was horrible, so I just literally threw it out the door. And then I was at college and I says, I don't need this stuff. So I threw it all away, went to college, but it just kept bugging me. What was happening? God was drawing me through His Spirit. Hey, hello? Yeah, you. What about that stuff we were reading? I don't know. Just leave me alone. So I was doing that. And then finally, I said, okay. I came to the point. It's either true or it's absolutely false. And I've got to find out because I just always on my mind. So I started studying it again. And this time, I started studying it. But nothing was sinking in. See, I know what I'm talking about with this sermon. So nothing was sinking in. I answered the questions on the back of the correspondence course. You guys remember that? The old correspondence course. And I'm missing them. I'm a college student. I gotta ace this amateur church stuff. And then it's, okay, well, I'm going to just start over. So I was like a lesson 11, and they only had 12, I think, at that time. And I missed the question from number one lesson. So I started over, and this time I actually got a Bible. Imagine that. And I got a pen and a paper because it says you need to study this and, you know, learn what you're doing. And so I did. And finally, I was reading about, there's a living soul and dead soul. Remember, we talked about that. And a human being, is, if they have the breath of life, it's a living soul. If they're dead, they're a dead soul. They don't have the spirit in them anymore, that spirit in man. So they're dead. And it says, you don't have an immortal soul. You are a living soul when you're alive. And if you pass away, you're a dead nephesh. I go, wow. And at that point, finally, I started understanding, and I couldn't put it down. Just reading. So anyway, so that's my story, and all of you, I'm sure, have some interesting ones as well, where you fought your calling. But eventually God, if you have a fear of God, and I mean a respect and an awe for God, you say, you know what? I need to find out one way or the other. And that's just as true for you. If you've been here all your life or just starting, don't get comfortable. That's the message. Don't get comfortable with where you're at, everyone, no matter how long you've been in the church. Now, I have absolutely trashed my notes. I don't know where to go now. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22. I feel like I'm talking at the feast. There's more than 12 of us, so hey. Okay. Luke 22. I'm getting there. Luke 22, verse 31. We're going to read verse 31 and 32. So Luke 22, verse 31. Then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, listen well. So carefully listen. Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And again, he knows what's going to happen that night. This is the exact incident that he was telling him. This is the, I mean, Peter would look back and say, that's the exact incident. But it took this trauma in his life for him to put his vanity away, his pride away, and have it absolutely stripped from him. We'll see when that moment occurred. I've prayed for you, verse 32, that your faith may not fail. And when you are converted, there's that strength. When you're converted, I want you to go and strengthen your brethren, because they're going to need it. Now, you're going to run from me. So three times this night, you're going to betray me. But that's going to be Satan sifting you. You're going to be all right, but you'll get through it. And Peter makes this comment, verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Well, we saw that he wasn't. But he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall in no wise crow today before you have denied me three times. So he set a pretty specific time during the evening and up to the sunrise. And when he said these, And he said to them, when I send you without a purse, and we'll get into all that. Well, I'm trying to find it here. You'll remember he had been arrested. Let's look at here, verse, where'd he go? So anyway, yes. Verse 54, and after arresting him, they led him away and brought him unto the house of the high priest. Now Peter was following at a distance, and when he had kindled a fire in the middle of the court, so he's getting cold at that time of year, he sat down together. Peter sat among them, and a certain lady, saw him sitting in the light. And after looking at him intensely, she says, now This one was with him. It's scary. Now, you're being fingered here. And he's going to deny him. But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." After a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And now about an hour had passed, and certain other men strongly affirmed, saying, "In truth, this one also was with him, for he is indeed a Galilean." And Peter said to him, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And some translations say he was cursing and so forth. And immediately while he was yet speaking, the cock crowed. And then the Lord turned. And this is what I wanted to get to. So the cock crows. Jesus at the same time is coming out from interrogation that he's been enduring. Then the Lord, verse 61, turned and looked at Peter, just looked at him. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Can you imagine the man who a few hours earlier, one, you're going to die with him, you're going to be loyal and faithful. He knows that Satan has tried to sift you and, you know, all that that we're talking about. And of all things, just after he's denied him three times, Jesus walks out in chains after being beaten up and gone through interrogation, and all Jesus did was look at him. At that moment, he must have just been overwhelmed with grief and shame. Another way of putting it, he has finally repented. He cannot live his life by his power, by doing what God... He cannot live the way God wants him to live on the strength of his personality. Later, God would use that personality in a strong way. There's another fellow going by the name of Saul. He really had to get smacked down again. See? And you know the story about Saul. And it took miracle to bring these people to repentance. And that's the key thing. Why have you not really been anxious to go and receive the Holy Spirit? Because you don't know yet what true repentance is. And when you do, God will be there to help you through that. And again, I'm not trying to pressure anybody to get baptized. I'm trying to get you to understand, why are you not pursuing it? Now, if you've been in the church a long time, that's good. But spiritual growth is not measured by how long you've been in the church. You know, there's not an evolutionary concept of conversion. You know, just stay around 100 million years and you'll be like Christ. You know, how bad joke. Okay. Like with evolution, if you stay around long enough, something's going to change. No, you don't mutate into a son of God. You don't evolve into son of God just because you're with the church and come and we're glad to have you. But it takes the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to begin to allow Christ to live in you. And as it says, even God the Father. We will make our home in them. We will dwell in them. Read John, I believe it's 6 and 7. Well, we're not going to turn there now. So, let's go now to, because we've been talking about repentance, same chapter, chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Remember, Jesus has been resurrected. These two men are walking around. They're dazed. It's a key thing to remember. Is the disciples love Christ. They wanted to serve him. Even after Peter made his statement, the other guy said, "Yeah, us too." And yet all ran, except John. He was with the mother of Christ, Mary. And so anyway, they left. And so let's go ahead and look here. Where am I at here? Okay. So they didn't know who he was, but they said here, verse 21, "And we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel." These two men are talking to the stranger that has come into their... And he says, "Hey guys, how you doing? What's up?" He's saying, "What are you talking about? You've been under a rock all this time? Don't you know what's happened here in the last 3 days and so forth, last week?" We thought he was the one who had redeemed Israel, but besides all these things, as of today, the third day has already passed since these things took place. And the implied meaning, where is the resurrection? He said he's going to resurrect. Where is he? We're not seeing him. Well, because they don't have the eyes to see, but they're looking straight at him. But they don't have the eyes to see yet. And also certain women from among us astonished us after they went to the tomb early. So they remember that when they went to the tomb and he was already resurrected. For when they did not find his body, they came to us declaring that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he is living. And the disciples did not want to believe it. Not just Thomas. He says, I won't believe unless I put the hand in the wound or finger in the wound and then the hand into the side wound. They didn't want to believe it. And later Christ scolded them for it. For their lack of faith. Here is the leadership not believing what the leader said would happen to him. Because if you were alive and to see this mutilated body on a cross, it didn't even look human anymore. Isaiah 53 talks about that. He was so marred, he doesn't have a human visage, as it says in the old King James. He was just a mass of dead, rotting skin. Bone's not broken, we know that, but that's all he was. Unrecognizable because of that. How in the world could anybody survive that? Because they were questioning, how could it possibly be? And they didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe it. And they now anyway, we'll come back here. Verse 29. And as they, but they constrained him. Now the being is Jesus was. Said, well, okay, good night, fellas. I'm going to go. And he said, no, come on in. They try to be hospitable still. They constrained him, saying, stay with us towards evening, and the day is declining. And he entered into to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Again, he probably had a certain prayer that he said. Maybe he said it in a certain tone. It doesn't matter. But at that moment, their minds were opened. So the point of all this is that for us to come to repentance initially and 30 years later, 40 years later, we must be willing to say, Father, I don't want to get comfortable in my calling. If I need some kind of correction, do it nice already. Don't do it rough. I've had some people say, just do whatever I need. They say, oh man, did he? So, you know, I like him to do it a little bit at a time. Okay, verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he disappeared from them. And then they got, boy, were you thinking what I was thinking? They started to feel this. Their eyes are beginning to get open. Well, we need to talk to everyone about whether you've been baptized or not. Your eyes need to be opened, and you need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll come back. Here is 2 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 in the Rotherham translation. It's a very old translation. It's a little cumbersome to read, so if you read it in your translation, I think the two will make it. But this phrases it fairly well, and it's kind of in a the Old English and the New English kind of thing, it evolves a little bit, the language always evolving. Anyway, here's what it says in the Rotherham Bible, 2 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. And we have more firm and prophetic word, run to you are doing well to take heed and unto a lamp shining in a dusky place. It says it's a little hard to read some of these words. Until day shall dawn and a day star shall rise in your hearts. You have understanding come to you. Of this first taking note that no prophecy of Scripture becomes self-solving. Or, you know, no prophecy comes to just one guy and that's it. And it's the way it is. For not all by will of man was prophecy brought in at any time, but as the Holy Spirit, that holy breath of God that breathes life into the human being. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you're receiving, as Peter called it, the divine nature. I'm not going to go there because we're way behind. That divine nature Wow. Don't you want the divine nature, or is it just good enough to show up for church? See? See, it's a divine nature. But as by the Holy Spirit, they were born along spake men from God. So in other words, God inspired them and so forth. Okay. Let's go again back to 2 Corinthians 5 this time. 2 Corinthians 5. I want to do, I don't know if I can do a sermon on it, but I do want to do a message on the sermon that John the Baptist gave. It's very, I think you, I'm working on that, but I'm not quite ready to do it yet. But I think you'll see some connection to what we're talking about here. What did I say? What's that?
2 Corinthians 5.
That's right. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5. That medication it gave me. My wife says, "You're dingy." I don't know if I'm dingy. I can't remember things, so. But that's okay. I'm not hurting. You know, it worked for me. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 11. But now I have written to you not to associate with anyone who is called a brother, if he be either sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such person you are not even to eat. Now, these are people who claim to be brothers, and in their presence they brag about it. Again, the Corinthians, this was not unusual conduct. But he says, nope, the point I'm trying here, when you decide you want to live God's way, first of all, you're going to count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. They count the cost in Luke. Then he says, and you must be willing. Whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. The calling of God, while wonderful, inspiring, and really good, I don't know how in other words to put it, it is hard. You know, does that sell today on programs? Do you see your Christianity, the various churches come along to say, you know, join up with our little congregation and we promise you trials and tests. See? Oh, well, they're going to go find somewhere else. But it's also a wonderful way of life, because as you go through life, you have that solid foundation. You have the presence of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in your mind, giving you help and hope when there doesn't seem to be any. In whatever situation you may find, you do know that God is with you despite your human frailties. You know God is with you through the presence of the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, dwelling within us. Is that telling me to be quiet now? Anyway, I don't know what that was. Okay, so are you willing to count the cost? And in that willingness to count the cost, you realize it cost you your life. I now live, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and dwelled and called me. So we read that second time in Galatians 2, 18 and 19. We've been called out of the world to be what God has called us to be. And we know as we're getting ready now to go to the feast, just a few weeks we'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to rehearse what it's like when Christ returns and the kingdom of God is being established on the earth. You and I, who are people of no importance in this day and age, will have key positions. We'll let God decide all that. We're not going to be vying and being political. I want this position. No. Just, wow. You called me. You forgave me my sins. You were patient with me all those years. And now, you bless me with being in the family of God for eternity, and I get now to help other people to come and have the same relationship. So what I'm trying to do is what you're going to be doing in the kingdom. lot better, I'm sure, but you'll be able to do it in the kingdom, to bring people to understand God and to understand what true repentance is. That's what God has called us for. So do we allow God to work through us through the presence of the Holy Spirit? And they can only have that opportunity to have it directly working with you. If you're not yet baptized, God's, if you will, Spirit isn't yet dwelling in your mind, but God is with you in the sense that He's watching over you, helping you to maybe receive some protection in an accident or whatever. But God is there with you, but He's not yet in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Are we anxious? Are we desiring to have God's Holy Spirit dwell in us? Have we really come to repentance, or are we comfortable with ourselves? What on Acts 2? Let's go now to Acts 2, and we'll wrap it up here. Okay. Acts, the second chapter, is what I've been preaching here in a little different phraseology, but now we'll get down to it, says here in the scripture. The day of Pentecost has come. We'll start in verse 12. And they were all amazed and greatly perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" When the disciples were speaking in various languages. But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of new wine." Well, it's early in the morning and that wouldn't have happened. Then Peter, standing up with the 11. Now, this is Peter. He's just been converted. We saw him coming to repentance. And can you imagine the worst sin you've ever committed? That's between you and God. And you happened to look up and there was Jesus, literally looking at you, saying, "Didn't I tell you?" See? But here's Peter standing up now. He is now doing what Christ said he would do. Satan's wanted to sift you, but after your conversion, strengthen the brethren. They needed a lot of that at first. And Peter, standing up, verse 14, with the 11, lifted up his voice and spoke to the men, Jews, and all of those of you who inhabit Jerusalem, "Let this be known to you and pay attention to my words." So I'm hoping you've paid attention to my words. "For these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is just that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." So you're not just a Jew, not just an Israelite, but he calls Gentiles as well. He's not saying that everybody in the world at this point who has the Holy Spirit. We know that. "That I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon my servants, and upon my handmaids will I pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Inspired speaking, in other words. And this was happening in type then. The final fulfillment of this has not yet happened. "And I will show wonders in the heavens." That's why we say it's not yet happened in its final fulfillment. "Above the signs of the earth, below blood and fire and vapors of smoke." Well, they had just the flame, they saw as if fire above their head. "And the sun shall be turned to darkness." Well, that didn't happen that day. "And the moon shall turn to blood," in color anyway, "before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." So that part has not yet occurred. But in type it did there, what we're seeing here. And then they said, just 38, I believe it is. Now, verse 37, I can't read all of it because we're running out of time. After hearing the sermon that Peter gave, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And it's the same for you today. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you yourselves shall receive the gift of the sacred holy mind," if you will. If you break it down in the Hebrew and Greek. The Holy Spirit. You'll receive that. So what do you need to do? Come to repentance. How does that happen? Ask God to lead you to that. Ask God to lead you. If you've been in the church a long time, he says, well, spiritually, I'm just kind of just hanging out. I'm not really doing what I need to be doing. So what do? Same thing. You, once you've been drawn by God, for the rest of your life, you will be coming to a deeper sense of repentance, a deeper relationship with God. And if now you're kind of feeling like it's kind of stagnating a little bit, it's good you see it. Then go to God and say that. I don't have the zeal I used to have. I have some troubles in this and that area. God says, I know, I'm kind of familiar with you. I know you. But as your son or your daughter, I want to help you. You'll get that help. It'll come. In whatever way you need to receive it, you'll receive it. Because you are a son or you are a daughter of the living God. As John says, we are now the children of God. Because we have the Holy Spirit, the mind of God dwelling in us. So those of you who are not yet baptized, ask yourself why. And pursue true repentance and ask God to grant it to you. Those of you who have been in the church a long time, same message. Same message. Well, I was glad to be back here. And hopefully we'll see you next week.